passage of Scripture we're looking at is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and again ask that all that takes place would bring glory and honor to you. And Lord, again, even as the opening hymn that we sang, we pray that you would give your word success, that it would go forth and accomplish the purpose for which you send it forth this morning. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in this section now for a while, and we've come to the place where we've been talking about the gifts that Christ has given to the church. And one of the things that we've brought out in this particular passage, or is evident from this passage, is that this is a little bit different than the Romans chapter 12 passage and the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also the 1 Peter chapter 4, in the sense that here we get a picture of the victorious, triumphant Christ who is ascending to take his place in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where all rule and power and authority and dominion are given to him. And from this position of power and authority, he now gives gifts to his church. But the gifts that we see here that are given to the church are not the gifts necessarily that we might think of as we might naturally go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Romans chapter 12. And they're here described to us as people. People and offices that have been given to the church for a specific purpose, but they're called gifts to the church. And we looked at that a little bit last week, and we saw that the gifts that are described here are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And we looked at that a little bit, but it got me to thinking that not only are they the gifts of the church, but in a real sense, every believer is a gift to the church. God gives gifted people. He gives them gifts to use in the work of the church, but they, in essence, by being graced or by being given those gifts, become gifts to the church for the purpose that the church exists. And that is what he's bringing out here. And although he's only alluding to those particular gifts or offices in the church that are, in essence, of leadership or the speaking or proclamation of the message of the gospel, here he calls them gifts. But he also then tells us why they're gifts, or for what purpose. And we find the purpose that he has given these individuals to the church is found in verses 12 and 13. And the primary reason we see is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. The equipping of the saints for the work of service. That word equip has an idea, it really has a number of different nuances to it, but it really has the idea for completion, or to bring something to completion, or to fill up what is lacking in someone or something. It has the idea of making something fit or making something ready for the purpose for which it is intended. It was used in the New Testament, we see in Matthew and Mark, where in two particular passages where it's used of mending nets that are used for fishing. nets that would have been used that have holes in it, and disciples were there as Jesus was going to call them into His ministry to be His disciples. We find them mending nets, and it's the same word that is used. So it has the idea of fixing something or making something ready so that it is able to complete the purpose for which it was intended. We see it also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where the commission is given to those who are spiritual in the church to restore someone who has fallen into sin. And so again, bringing them, restoring them. We find it in a number of places where it means be made complete or something that is prepared for something else. And in this passage and also in Hebrews, it has the idea of equipment or equipping somebody for the accomplishing of a specific purpose. The idea is making something complete by restoring or fixing or making ready so that it will be able to function in the way that it was intended to function. And that's the way that we see it here. The purpose that God has given gifts to the church in this particular passage of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints so that the saints, those who are believers, those who have been redeemed through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, might be made complete or be made ready or fit or fixed so that they can fulfill their calling to the church, in the church. And that calling to the saints are works of service. The work of service, actually. Here we get an idea or the picture of how the church should function. What is the purpose of the church? Oftentimes, I think we get the idea, and I'm not saying that this is the idea here, but I think it became popular at some particular point in history, is that the pastor is the one who does the work because that's what we pay him for. But that's really not the biblical concept at all. The concept is that God has given to the church these offices, these individuals, so that they might train, that they might equip, they might empower individuals within the church for the works of ministry. And you know, I think that so oftentimes it's easy to get away from that. It's easy to see these offices or these leaders as being the ones who are intended to do the work. And we need to oftentimes get, as we come to passages like this, we need to be brought back into line with the purposes of what God intends for the church to be. And as oftentimes as the key words to the church today are concepts of church growth. These are particular, this is the manual, this is the section where we come to that I believe if we're going to be effective at what true church growth really means in the health of the church, this is a passage that we need to take seriously. We need to come again and say, wait a minute, what am I doing as the pastor of this church? What am I involving my life in? What am I spending my energy on? For the elders of the church who also fill in these offices of the church, what are we spending our time and our effort and our energy doing? And as we come to this passage, are we doing what we are supposed to be doing? Or are we, in some sense, trying to bypass the equipping of the saints and doing the work, trying to do the works ourselves? We see a number of places throughout Scripture where the equipping of the saints, even from the very beginning, is really, I believe, what is intended for the purpose of the church in Acts chapter 6. That brings an illustration of this out very well. In Acts chapter 6, we come to a position in the church where they really are faced with their first problem, if you want to call it that, that could have really turned into a church split, if you want to refer to that. But in chapter 6 it says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurius, Nicanor, Timon, Pharmenius, and Nicholas as a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Here we have where left unhandled could have created a split between those who were Hebrew in origin and those who were Greek in origin because of the neglect that was taking place, whether it was intentional or not. But here the disciples realizing that this was the first test to their God-given commission to train the people of the church resulted in the great blessing of God because they were faithful to do what they were called to do, which was primarily surrounded around the Word and the ministry of prayer. That doesn't mean that because they were apostles or because pastors and evangelists and or whatever, it doesn't mean that they don't serve. It means that they're above that. That they look at service or or looking at task and saying, "Well, I can't really do that because you know I'm the pastor. And how would it look if I, the pastor, were to do certain things or for the elders?" That's not the mentality at all. It doesn't mean that they don't serve or that they can't humble themselves and do certain things. But what it means is the primary task. And the importance for the church is for the emphasis to be upon the Word of God and in prayer for the leadership and the elders of the church. But it doesn't mean, on the other hand, that the deacons that they appointed were any less important because the qualification for them was that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That they would be men within the group that had the qualifications, the primary qualification of being full of wisdom and of the Holy Spirit. And so we see this emphasis on the Word as the primary means to doing what the leaders are to do and what I, the pastor, am to do is to be focused upon the Word of God. The elders, to be focused upon the Word of God. We see this same word is used, the same word of equipping as brought out in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's saying, I ask myself, you know, in this sense, if the apostles and the pastors, or the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers are to equip the church, how are they to do that? And how do we know when that is taking place? And primarily, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and the whole purpose of the Word of God and how the Word was given gives us that answer of how that equipping is to take place. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, a familiar passage of Scripture. But I really want to start up in verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14, where it says, talking about Timothy, Paul addressing Timothy, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work." That is the tool that is to be used in the equipping. That is why it is so important for the emphasis in the equipping to be on the Word of God. So that, and it's the same word that is used here, actually, where it's in Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about the equipping of the saints for the work of service or ministry. That word is actually the word that we get our word deacon from. And it has the idea of service or serving or a type of ministry that the deacons were involved in chapter 6. And here again, we get the idea that through the Word of God, through the ministry of the Word and the Word accomplishing its purpose of teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that people will be adequately equipped for every good work. And so that is the emphasis that we see in the purpose of the gifts that are given to the church here in Ephesians 4. Is that there is a specific purpose for these offices and people who fill them, what they should be involved in. in order that the true purpose of the church, the saints, people who believe, might fulfill their purposes, might be equipped and trained and made ready to fulfill their calling as the gift to the church, because that's what you are. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if He has regenerated your heart and made you new and made you a new creation, He has not only gifted you as individuals, but He has also given you as gifts to the church for a specific purpose. And it is the context of this training in righteousness that comes through the equipping of the Word of God that you should be made ready to fulfill the purpose for which you have been brought to this church, and for which God has gifted you. This idea of works, the work of ministry as being fulfilled by the saints, is one that we see in all of Scripture from the very beginning. We see individuals going out. You see, it's amazing that as we see in the book of Acts that the churches, they're kind of hovering in Jerusalem. As persecution breaks out against them, we see the apostles staying there, but it's the believers who are going out. It's the believers who are spreading the word as they go, as they're fleeing from this persecution. Wherever they go, they're taking the word with them, and they're effectively communicating that word in the context in which they've been brought. And that's what we should be focusing on as a church. The elders, the leaders of the church, focusing primarily upon the word and the training of the saints, so that you will be made ready for the work of ministry, the work of service, and whatever that might be, whatever area God has gifted you. The whole purpose for this is for the building up of the body of Christ. The body, again, equal as we've looked in a number of places, the body being the church. The body of Christ is the church. And this idea of building up, of building, and that's exactly what the word was used for the erecting of a building or for the building of something. And here, they're saying that through the gifts that Christ has given to the church, equipping the saints, that through that happening, and the saints taking the work of ministry, the church will be built up, because that is God's plan and how it should be accomplished. We see a number of places where this idea of building is brought out, and also in Ephesians chapter 2, as we come to a close in verses 19 through 22, where he says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple into the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God by His Spirit." Then in verse 13, we get an idea of the duration. How long is this to take place? How long does the equipping take? We read in 13, until we all attain or reach to the unity or arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Two of the things that are brought out that are really kind of paralleled are till we all. And that's the emphasis, we all. Not just one of us, not just some of us, but all of us reach, arrive at. It was used in the idea of reaching a destiny and traveling in the book of Acts. The same word, arrive or attain. Until we all arrive at the destiny or the goal, which is, in this particular passage, the unity of the faith. It's not an objective faith, the faith that I have or the faith that you have necessarily in this, but the idea we're using, the article refers to the objective standard of the Word of God, which is the Word of God, the faith that, as Jude says, was once for all delivered to the saints as a body of truth. This is what our unity should surround, is truth. Until we all attain or arrive at the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and grow to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The maturity, and the maturing, the growing of the body. And the standard is not
how my spiritual walk is in regard to other people. And saying, well, you know, I'm not perfect. And most of us will say, I'm not perfect. But, you know, I'm really a little bit more spiritual than so-and-so. I really feel that I'm not really quite as unspiritual as so-and-so. You know, we try to gauge our own spirituality by looking at other people sometimes. But the measure of the standard is used here is the fullness of the stature of Christ. He is our measure. He is the standard by which if you want to measure your spirituality by something or someone, don't measure it by me. Don't measure it by someone else. Measure it by the person of Christ as you see Him in Scripture. And it really goes back, this whole section really goes back clear into chapter 3 where it talks that we're Paul's prayer. His whole emphasis and importance of that prayer is something that you begin to grasp as it consumes you in understanding the things that God has called us to and the work that is to be done and the standard that is set before us to accomplish really can't be done without His grace. And that's why Paul's prayer in chapter 3 is so important, where he says, that I pray that He will strengthen you by His Spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And it really encompasses the whole thing of really what the worthy walk is, both for me as an individual and for us as a church. For our walk is really together in accomplishing what God has called us to do. And that can only happen as the leaders of the church faithfully do what we are called to do in the teaching and of the Word of God and the training of the saints so that they will be equipped, ready for every good work. And that has got to be the emphasis and the primary focus that we as a church take on. And I think it's so easy oftentimes, involved in the daily things, is to get away from this. And to kind of, this is like a compass that brings us back on track and saying, look, you're off course. This really isn't, is this happening or isn't it happening? In some senses it might be happening, but I think for the large overall picture for us, we're off course. And we need to bring this back, this ship or this church back on course for what it was intended. It's saying that the elders need to, again, consider why we've been called as elders of the church in the training and the equipping of the saints so that the saints, the believers, including us, would be ready to go forth and do the works of ministry in reaching out to people outside the church who need to know what the gospel is, who need to hear the gospel message. Most likely it's going to come from you as friends and neighbors and family. The message of the gospel is probably not going to be heard by me. It could be. But most likely you already have those contacts. You already have those relationships. So the importance is to equip you so that you can effectively take the gospel message into your sphere of influence and to share that message. Especially as it relates, I think, so oftentimes to the crises that happen in people's lives. The counseling that needs to take place. Most people are not going to come rushing to my office for counseling. They're going to go to you, people who they've seen suffer. Maybe some of you have experienced the things of life like cancer or the loss of a loved one or those type of things, and they're going to see your life and they're going to say, I know that you can relate to where I am, so I want you to give me an answer. And that's why we have to take seriously the training in the Word, because for you to have that answer, you have to be equipped in the knowledge of the Word of God. And in this day and age where that sometimes isn't very popular, you still can't allow that call to get us off track and say, look, this is important. Whether you see it or not, this is important. Because this gives you a foundation by which you live and by which you will be called to minister to people. But it's primarily going to happen when we as a church get a vision for that. That the works of ministry, the work of ministry, is not just me, not just the elders, but all of us working together, working in the areas that God has gifted you as individuals and also given you as gifts to the church to accomplish the purpose. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each one of us that the vision we will grasp as we measure
our own lives will be the measure and the standard of Christ. As we think of that passage, that he who claims to abide in him must walk also as he walked. And that, Father, as we do that, and as we come together as the body of Christ, I pray that you will help us to keep this vision of the purpose of the church ever before us. And Lord, the call of the world and the temptation of the world is to abandon that and to go after our own thing. And yet, Lord, I pray that through your word that you would keep us steadfast, that you will keep us on course, that we as the leaders of the church would be accomplishing what you have called us to do in the equipping of the saints. And that, Father, you will use each of these saints as the gifts that you have given to the church to accomplish the purpose for which you have brought them here. And the works of service that are not only given in the context of the body of this church, but, Father, even in the context of their sphere of influence, of those lives that they can touch and that you have wanted them to touch, that you desire them to touch in the world. And that, Lord, together as we do that, as we grow in maturity and grow in grace, Lord, I pray that you will just cause us to grow not only in faith and maturity, but also to grow in number and to be the church that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.